Some of you know me and some of you don't. I stand before you a delivered drug addict. And delivered, not recovering, not anything like that, delivered. I was saved in this church July 31st, 1994, right down there with Pastor Lawson praying for me. And I strayed away and went down a wrong path. I destroyed everything in my life. I didn't care. I didn't care about anyone but myself. It is an epidemic drug addiction. I'm going to give you, I'll probably not be with the psychiatrist or the psychologist or the doctors. I do not believe that drug addiction or alcoholism or anything is a disease. I believe that it's your sin choice. You take those things into your body, and that causes the disease.
That's right.
It is not that people are dying every day. It is my passion to help people and struggle with it. As I told you, I went down the wrong path. I had a good life. I had everything that you would think everybody wanted, a great husband, but there was something that was missing inside. And instead of seeking the Lord Jesus Christ at that time, I went the other way. About, I guess, four years ago, I went to this place called the Center of Hope in Morristown, Tennessee. It's a faith-based program. It's where I truly encountered the love of my Lord Jesus Christ. I had strayed away from my Bible reading. If you really want to know the truth, it was Pastor Lawson's job to tell me on Sundays and Wednesdays about the Lord. And other than that, I never picked it up. I never witnessed to anybody. Drugs take you further than you ever think you'll go. I know there's probably some people here that know people that are struggling, but there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I went to jail twice. That didn't stop me. I would pray out. You know, some people pray out to God when they're going through drama, and that's the only time they ever cry out to Him. Lord Jesus, if you'll please just get me out of this, I'll never do it again. And that is not what the love of the Lord is. I would pray to God a lot of times just to die, just to take me out. Then one day I woke up, like I said, and I knew I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. I knew that God had something better for me. So when I went up to the Center of Hope, I'm going to read a little thing. Every night at 6 o'clock, the girls and I got together and we read this, and it is so true. John 1:2 says that I am a child of God. John 15:15, I am Christ's friend. 1 Corinthians 6:17, I am united with the Lord and I am one spirit with Him. Ephesians 1:1, I am a saint. Ephesians 1:5, I have been adopted as God's child. Ephesians 2:18, I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. I don't have to confess my sins to some man. I don't have to talk to some man. I can go straight to my Lord and Savior, Amen. Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans 8:1-2 says, I am free from condemnation. Yeah. Romans 8:35-39, I cannot be separated from the love of God.
Amen.
Philippians 1:6, I am confident that the good work God has begun in me will be perfected. Philippians 3:20 says that I am a citizen of heaven.
Amen.
2 Timothy 1:7 says that I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. 1 John 5:18, I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. Acts 1:8, I am a personal witness of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16, I am God's temple. Ephesians 2:6, I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. Ephesians 3:12, I may approach God with freedom, boldness, and confidence. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not some things, all things. After I graduated the program, I stayed there for almost 3 years, 4 years. Girls that come into that program go through things that people should never have to go through in their lifetime. And instead of turning to the Lord Jesus, they go the wrong way. They go down the wrong path. They think there is no hope. And there's always hope. The Lord loves you. He loves me so much, and I encountered that, and I will never, ever do anything against His love again. And so I did that, and then God led me to another direction. Scott and I had been apart for so long, and I'd been praying, and I just knew that God led me back here. I'm so glad to be back in this church. I love Pastor Lawson with all my heart. I'm going to read two more things and then I'll be done. My child, you may know me. You may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. For you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake. For all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth. And when you, where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but I am the complete expression of love. Before I really started getting into my Bible for myself and realizing how much that God loves me, that's how I looked at God, distant and angry. I felt like that, any minute I was going to be struck. We should fear the Lord, don't get me wrong. But God loves us unconditionally, and that's what we should show to others. It's so hard sometimes when you see people out there and they're struggling in their addiction. People say, oh, there's another drug addict, there's another drug addict. But you don't know their story.
No.
You don't know what they've went through. You don't know what has happened in their life. And so many times, and that was me before. And now I realize that, like I said, these girls have gone through things that no one should ever have to go through. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than an earthly father could ever, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand. I am your provider, and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope. And that's what some people need. They need to know that somebody loves them. They need to know that somebody cares about them. And like I said, so many times, people you just don't know what they go through. And this is one of my most favorite things. I love this quote. It says, "On the darkest days, when I feel inadequate, unloved, and unworthy, I remember whose daughter I am and straighten my crown." Thank you so much for letting me speak. I kind of went off a little bit, but I'm just living proof of what God can do. So thank you all.
That's what I'd love to see. Victory. Yes, absolutely. She said she got saved in 1994. And, you know, I know a lot about what happened to the family. That's their business. But I do know this. I do know God is able to help you regardless of what your circumstances are, where you find yourself, how bad it is, how deep the hole, or how destructive, or however your life has fallen apart or destroyed. God, for some reason, kept Donna on my heart. And I prayed for her, and I've prayed for her for years. I've prayed for Donna. I've called her name out to God. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for Him keeping her on my heart. That's not the case with everybody. We have folks that come and go from the church, you know, and sooner or later you forget them. But never her. Never her. He kept that in there. I don't know what it is, but there's just something. I've never been a drug addict. That doesn't make me any better than you. But for some reason, He's put a soft spot in my heart for drug addicts. And to pray for them, to try to help them. And thank God for that. Because sometimes they get kicked around when it comes to the church. You know, they get stomped down. And they're already down. They need somebody that'll help them. And help them and get them up. And she found the Lord. And so God found her. And now she's back with her husband. And that's what matters. That's what it's about. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 with me tonight, please. Verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. First Corinthians 15:10. The Apostle Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And Father, I pray that You'd anoint Your word now as it goes out. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember hearing a preacher a few years back say that Paul had a problem with pride. And when he said it, it kind of took me aback. And I thought, now I don't know about that. You know, you can hear a lot of things. But I do know this. I do know that the Apostle Paul said a lot about humility. And he said it in a lot of different ways. For example, in Philippians chapter number 2, he said this, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." When he incarnated, God incarnated himself in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to God the Father. He was the obedient servant of the Lord. That's prophesied in the book of Isaiah. The Lord Jesus was. He was the servant of the Father. And by serving the Father's will, of course, He became our Savior. But He did it in a spirit of humility. Humility. Humility, if the Lord weighed you in the balance of that you are this enormous intellect, that you can quote every verse of the Bible, you know all about systematic theology, you're it. There's nobody smarter than you. Or in this over here, where it's just some simple soul that is humble, some soul that seeks the face of God, that gives. Which one do you think would weigh in the balances and be found wanting? This side would. No question about that. And the reason for that is because humility is as foreign to Satan as it could possibly be. It's a complete other end of the pole and the spectrum. For Satan knows no humility. But Satan can certainly quote the Bible. And Satan's certainly smart. Satan is certainly a scholar, no question about it. And he'd let you know in a heartbeat. But humility opens the door into the presence of God. Humility allows the heart to be softened to hear the word of God. And humility is an individual, is where the Holy Spirit can work in that individual's life. God give us humble people. God give us humble people. Here's what Martin Luther said. And it's pretty good. Luther said, "Of myself, I have enough to humble and crush me. But on and in God, I have reason to be proud and be glad at his gifts and to rejoice and triumph and boast. But it is all to the praise and glory of God." So his pride and his boasting and rejoicing is in the Lord, not in himself. I've heard some people say, "Well, now I'm boasting in the Lord," but when they're boasting about themselves, what they're doing is somehow or another giving their achievements. Lord, folks, if we have ever accomplished anything in this world, if we have ever achieved anything in this world, it's been the work of the Holy Ghost in spite of us. Sometimes we get on board, and sometimes we're in agreement. But for the most part, we have to overcome this old man and this old nature for God to really work in us. This is why the Bible said God did not give the Spirit by measure to the Lord Jesus Christ like he does all of us. But he gave him the fullness of the Spirit. So not only was the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Christ, but the fullness of the Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he did by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So as you see yourself, the way you see yourself is so important in your relationship with the Lord. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself more mature than those around you? Accomplished more? Some churches are built on bragging on men. They are. I go to churches like that, and if you're not used to it, it just slaps you in the face. When you come to temple, it's not about bragging about men in here. It's not about bragging about people. It's about Christ. He's the one to be. But you go to some of these churches, and that's all you hear. You hear about their great men. You hear about the great men and their great achievements. You hear this, that, this, that, this, that. Until you get so sick of it, you're ready to go. Amen. There's not a man walking the face of this earth that if you had him 24/7 and knew everything there was to know about him, and all you ever heard from was him, you'd be sick as a dog. But with Christ, you'll never get sick. The more you hear, the more you hunger. Because he builds a hunger within you that only he can fill. Satan will remind you constantly of where you came from to keep you there. He will remind you constantly of where you came from to keep you there. Revelation chapter number 12 and verse 10 said, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." That word accuser is from the Greek word kategareo. Kategareo. It's found in one other place in the New Testament. That is in John 5:45. Here's what it says. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust." Here's what the word means. To bring a serious charge or accusation against someone with the possible connotation of a legal or court context. That's what that means. To understand it in the context of where you find it. The accuser of the brethren is cast down. The moment you're born again, Satan declares war against you. Now, a lot of Christians, it takes them a while to declare war against the devil. But the devil, immediately, you are the enemy, and he declares war against you. Did you know the book of Job gives you a picture of this accusing, the accusation? where Satan stood before Job, stood before God and accused Job, said, well, you build a fence around him. Doth he serve you for naught? And there we have the picture. We know that there's a dialogue going on between God and Satan. In the book of Zechariah, the last book before the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah. Zechariah, the scripture says, the high priest was standing before the Lord. And Satan was standing at his very right hand to oppose him. Now, why is this so important? Why is it so important that Satan wants to go into a court of law, and in that court of law, he wants to bring accusation against you to get you condemned? That's what it's about. If there is no efficacy to it, if there's no power in it, if there's nothing of value that comes of it, why is he in there? You see what I mean? If Satan is going to take the time to go into a courthouse and bring accusations against you, then it's obvious that there's power in that. And the accuser isn't cast down until Revelation chapter number 12. Now the Bible said in the book of Hebrews chapter number 12 that the son, every son that I receive, I chasten. Scourge every son. He said, if you be without chastisement, be a partaker, you bastard, not a son. Satan has legal rights on this earth. He is still the God of this world. You are in his domain. This is his kingdom. Don't ever let anybody tell you that the church is reigning on the earth. Far from it. Don't ever let anybody tell you that the church is reigning anywhere right now. Satan is the God of this world, and you are in his domain. He has legal rights, and he can challenge you if you step out of line. That's the issue. He will challenge you. And the reason he challenges you, because God must react. He's got to not react, but he's got to do something when Satan has a legal challenge against you. Notice what it said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It said, this man had his father's wife, right? Well, he said, turn such an one over to the devil. You know why? Devil wanted him. He had a right to him. Why? Because he didn't get right with God. He had a right to him. What right did he have? He had a right to his life, not his spirit. He couldn't touch his salvation, but he could sure take him from the earth. He could take him from the earth. So the Bible said, turn such an one over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. There is the accuser of the brethren. You are in his territory, not God's. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. But until that day happens, this world is ruled by principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness, darkness in high places. The gods of this world and the god of this world is Satan with a demonic horde that follow in the evil. Did you know that the American Psychiatric Association, and I'm going to check further into this, but on the surface of it, it appears to me like the American Psychiatric Association has come out and has recognized demon possession. Think about that for a minute. How many churches in this country with reverends in their pulpit do not believe in demon possession? The American Psychiatric Association is approaching it entirely from a medical point of view. They're dealing with something that they can't explain in a textbook. The reverend standing in the pulpit is a Bible denier. They don't believe the Bible. Spirit beings are out to sift you like wheat. You say, well now, preacher, a demon cannot possess a born-again believer. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you have an old man? Does that old man ever go contrary to the way you want to live? Does that old man still have the same desires, frailties, weaknesses, the problems he's always had? You better believe it. And that old man is still subject to the designs and power of Satan. The new man cannot be touched. But here's the problem. The old man and the new man are still living in the same body. Remember that. And so when I say tonight that can a saved person be demon possessed, not like an unsaved, no. But you can flat have them all over you. You're old man. You can pick one up. You certainly can. You certainly can. So humility is your bulwark. It is your wall. It is your guard. It is what gives you that victory over the power of Satan to sift you like wheat. Not intellect. You can quote Scripture till you're blue in the face. You can quote from Genesis through Revelation. But if you've got a heart of pride, Satan will laugh in your face. He'll laugh in your face. A lot of people have this strange idea that by intellect that you can destroy the devil. The devil will outsmart you in a heartbeat. The only weapon that you can truly use against Satan is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you grieve the Holy Ghost, if you quench the Holy Ghost, then you don't have that power. And that's what we've got to learn. That's one of those things that makes all the difference in the world. So bring serious charges and accusations against someone. This is why we sing that song, and I think we've got it in our songbook over here. Nothing between. Nothing between. How many's ever heard that song? That's a beautiful song. Nothing between. And that's the place you want to be. Nothing between the Lord and you as a believer. So once you have, by the grace of God, broken free from satanic condemnation, you see, the accuser of the brethren, then you are subject and vulnerable to satanic exaltation. He has many devices. If he can keep you wallowing in self-pity and defeat from what you used to be and convince you that this salvation is just something that you experienced one time and there really is nothing real about it and you're still the same old person because you still have the same old problems and you still commit the same old sins, and it happens to everybody. If he can get you to believe that whatever religious experience you had is not really conversion, then he'll keep you under the iron fist of the accuser. But then if you can break free of that and realize, Satan, I am not what you say I am. I am what God says I am. I am who the Lord says I am. I'm not even who I think I am. I'm who God says I am. Right? Because sometimes your thinker gets messed up. Remember, your mind has a mind of its own. And this is why the Bible says, let this mind be in you. So no, I am who God says I am. And the Apostle Paul said it clearly in 1 Corinthians 15. By the grace of God, I am. And that's the position you've got to take. You've got to come to the point where you take authority over the lie of Satan, trying to drag you back under what you were, and tell him plainly, Satan, you're a liar. I know the old man is still here, and I know he's vulnerable, and I know you have power over the old man. But let me tell you something, Satan. I have power over the old man by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why it says in Romans chapter number 8, if we walk in the Spirit as he is in the Spirit, that's what it's talking about. He said we have fellowship, and then we have power. He that walks in the Spirit, there's therefore no condemnation to them who are in the Spirit of Christ Jesus. So how do I overcome the power of the flesh? By the walking in the Spirit and communion and fellowship with God in the Holy Spirit. So what happens then? Then you have satanic exaltation. So what does that mean? That means that if he can accuse you in your natural life and you get victory over it, then he will accuse you in your spiritual life. And boy, will he ever work you over when he does that. So what do you mean by that, preacher? When Satan begins to accuse you in your spiritual life, he will make you think you're the biggest hypocrite that ever lived. Because you'll preach one thing and sometimes your life won't match it. You'll say certain things that don't matter, that, you know, to people in witnessing and testimony and believe in your heart and know that you believe them, but something will happen to you and you'll fail. I've got a pretty short fuse with preachers who have the idea that once you're born again, that you live perfect and sanctified from then on out. They live in a delusional world. This is not to condone sin. Once you get into the condition where you start condoning sin, you fall into a trap of Satan. You can't condone it. No, sirree. But you have to learn how to deal with it. You have to learn how to get victory over it. And Satan will attack you in every aspect of your Christian life. So if you have gained the victory to an extent, realize that you no longer have to be controlled by that old man. That now you're walking with the Lord, and you've had fellowship with God, that's where Satan will come after you again. And he'll work you over, and he'll work you over in a way that you've never been worked over before. Because he'll make you start feeling like that you are a Pharisaical hypocrite. And he'll work you, and he'll work you, and he'll accuse you, and he'll accuse you. Until you'll get to the point somewhere you throw your hands up and say, what's the use? On one hand, I can't get victory, and now I can't get victory here. There must not be any victory to be had. And that's the lie of Satan. Notice, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. So what do you say, preacher? You say this. My righteousness is never how I live. My righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians said, he is made unto us righteousness, sanctification. So what does that mean, preacher? That means that when Satan comes at me and says, you're a hypocrite, and I look back and say, I'm not perfect, Satan, but let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus is my righteousness. He is my righteousness. Therefore, he is my right standing with God. That's what it means. Righteousness means right standing with God. So the Lord Jesus Christ becomes my right standing with God. Now, Satan, assault him. And that's when he's gone. If you can ever learn the secret of dealing with the devil, the way to deal with him is to turn him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, he'll tuck tail and run. Because he can't match him. There's no accusation. There's nothing he can bring against Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ proved who he was by the resurrection from the dead. He lived a sinless, perfect life while he was here on this earth. Who can convince me of sin? Every word, therefore, that he spoke was the word of God. And ratified by his resurrection and his ascension and his reception into the presence of God. He arose from the dead to prove he was the Son of God. On this earth, incarnate, man, God incarnate in flesh. He ascended to the right hand of the Father to prove that he was the accepted high priest to be seated at the right hand of God to intercede for the saints of God. Amen. Everything that happened had a reason for it. And the Bible says that we were begotten again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter said that. So righteousness is a wonderful thing, but you will never... You will never produce the righteousness of God by the way you live. You can be obedient to the Lord, and you want to be obedient to God, and you want to live right, but the righteousness of God can only be given to you from God. And that's so important to understand, a simple principle. It can only be given to you. When the Bible said Abraham believed God, it was imputed to him for righteousness, God put it on Abraham's account. Abraham did what Abraham could do. He couldn't do anymore. He believed God. You believe the Lord. You want to live for the Lord. You want to get victory over sin. Then you say, Lord God, I'm going to fail. I'm going to stumble. It's going to happen to me. Then what do I do? Then you trust in the righteousness of one who did the life, lived the life, lived the perfect life, and made the way, rose from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. His righteousness will get you into the presence of God. And when Satan comes at you in your spiritual life and tries to drag you down and tries to destroy your priesthood, because every one of us are priests, offer spiritual sacrifices to God, when he tries to come and do that, just simply turn him to the Son of God and say, Satan, look, Satan, there's no big deal. You can pick me to death. No big deal, Satan. What's the point? There's no argument here. I'm not perfect, but my Lord is. And that is my Savior, and that is my righteousness, and he is my hope, and he is the door to heaven, and he is the one you got to deal with now, because I'm his son. Just like she said, she's his daughter, I'm his son. And now, Satan, you got to deal with that. Case closed. Book shut. Judge drops the hammer. Dismissed. Hallelujah, I'm going home. Amen. Done. I'm glad I'm out of court. That's it. Hope you learned that simple truth. That it's all above you. It's been done. It's finished. It's called the finished work of Christ. And I guarantee you that if you'll apply that principle in your life, it will not make you a greater sinner. It will humble you. Because you will see over and over and over again your weaknesses, your shortcomings. But in the process of it, all the time, He's sanctifying you. And He's building you up in Christ when you really begin to understand the principle and concept of sin. And God will bless you for it. Father, thank You for Your Word now. Thank You for the opportunity to come to Your house. Bless Your Word as it goes forth. Thank You for Donna's testimony. Thank You for what You've done in Donna's life. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Such a blessing and such a wonderful thing to see what You've done for her. In Thy name we pray. Amen. Amen.